three pages on the International Eucharistic Congress in Seville, Spain. First of all, a letter that I put together, which is for your information. If you don't mind, let me read this and make comments as I go along. This is an invitation for your cooperation with the International Eucharistic Congress in Seville, Spain. It is being sponsored by the Holy Father in commemoration of the fifth centennial of the discovery of the New World. Holy Father wants this Congress to be both an act of thanksgiving and a hope for the future. Let me tell you, it is an act of thanksgiving, but I'd say it's especially a hope for the future. The main reason why the Holy Father is coming, as you know, to the United States this year, and some index of how much the church in the United States needs conversion, is a reaction in some circles to the Vicar of Christ coming to Denver. It is hoped that as many Americans as possible will attend the Congress in Seville. I should add that among the responsibilities which the Holy See puts, I can use this in my way, is this: to do everything in not just my power, with the people that are willing to cooperate, to have as large a representative of zealous believing Catholics from America at Seville as we can. We've been asked to cooperate with the administrators of the Congress in Seville in two ways. And with apologies for the Spanish, but I thought it was just as well. This is, among other facts, communication that we're having with Seville is one from Monsignor Roman, Secretary General of the 45th Eucharistic Congress in Seville. And just to look, this is in response to my own fax message to him, which I happily was able to send from my own Jesuit General aid in Rome. Didn't cost me a cent. Talking by telephone from Rome to Seville, and also send him a long fax message offering the services of at least, they can use more, at least 17 Americans who will be in Rome for the Congress, and that these Americans know at least a little bit of Spanish. You've got 2 months to learn some. To care for especially the thousands of pilgrims from English-speaking countries, Australia, England, of course, Ireland, most of Africa, educated Africa, speaks English, and one of the official languages of India is English. In other words, this is their disposition of the people. I got a call yesterday asking if I couldn't be in Seville by the 3rd or at least by the 4th of June. I will be in Seville for one day in early May. I'm going to Germany at the end of the month and then be there for a week giving some lectures in catechetics and then spend one day in Seville. I repeat, this is, as much as I can say it, a direct invitation of the Holy Father. The future of the United States Church, so the Holy Father Secretary told me over a period of hours of conversation, depends on the strengthening where the faith still exists and the recovery of faith in the Holy Eucharist among Catholics in America. That is the, I'm quoting the Holy Father, that is the crisis of the Catholic Church in America. A widespread loss of faith in the real presence, which, as you all know, we have so many traumatic evidences in one diocese after another. Back to my letter. To assist the Congress officials by providing American co-workers, to assist the Congress pilgrims who will come from the English-speaking countries of the world. Secondly, we've also been asked to provide a witness to our faith in the Holy Eucharist as Americans. This will mean having, and it's a cordial invitation, names can be given to you, especially if you fill out the one page that I've added. Having exhibits, speakers, Eucharistic literature, recordings, pictures, discussions, musical presentations, and any other means that will tell the hundreds of thousands attending the Congress of the 500 years since America was discovered have firmly planted the Eucharistic faith on American soil. As I may have told some of you, by 1540, Columbus, as you know, did not even land in mainland North of South America. Yet by 1540, we have statistical evidence of some 10 million Aztec Indians being converted to the faith. And by 1553, the Catholic University of Mexico was established on an academic par with the University of Salamanca in Spain. There has never, in 2,000 years of the Church's history, there has never been such an extensive, such a deep, such a long-lasting conversion to the Catholic faith. I repeat, in 2,000 years, nothing like it has took place with the discovery of America. And just for the record, it was simultaneous with the bringing of the Catholic faith to the New World, when, as I've just said, millions of really cannibalistic, violent Native Indians were converted. And one main factor, as you know, was Our Lady. That simultaneous with that, what can only be called a miraculous conversion of the New World, almost to the day, simultaneous. In Europe, there broke the most devastating break with Catholic unity again in 2,000 years. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and of course, Henry VIII, tearing millions away from the Catholic Church. God's providence, perfectly timed. In other words, the hope of the Holy Father is the Eucharistic Congress will work. That's just the beginning. He'll begin to work miracles, moral miracles of conversion in North and South America. on a separate card, which happened not to be a card, but a page. Will you fill out and send us the information requested? Enclosed is a sample letter from the General Secretary of the International Eucharistic Congress in Seville, Spain, to, if I need to, reassure you, is not being done on my own. For 23 years, I have been working for the Holy See, and in 23 years, I've yet to be paid, I don't say $1, but 1 lira by the Vatican. And there are now 900 lire to an American dollar. Let me even go over this with you. I plan to attend the Eucharistic Congress in Seville, wish to be of whatever assistance I can in cooperating with the Congress officials in the promotion of our faith in the Eucharistic Lord. Name, address, and phone number. Then, if you cannot, do so understandably. But then I know of persons, whether you are coming yourselves or not, I know of persons who will be attending the Congress, provide their name, address, and telephone number for contacting with a view to cooperation with the Congress administration. Then, more names, you have them, at least one name of a person who you know plans to be coming to Seville. But notice, the focus is not merely to attend the Congress. The focus is to obtain dedicated personnel to work with the Congress. They'll keep you informed. We've got two months, and we want to then keep you informed. And thirdly, I'm ready to cooperate in any way I can for this advancement of our faith in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and His continued communication of grace through the sacrifice of the Mass and Holy Communion. Anyway, contact, promotion, advertising, of course, financially. Whatever printing we do, and I finished a manuscript on the real peasants that will hopefully be available, and maybe in other languages too, at the Seville Congress. And then, this is my alias address. My normal address, of course, is the University of Detroit, but here, Inter Mirifica is the legal arm that we created, established in Washington, Kensington, Maryland, is just outside of Washington. So I thought I should make this announcement beforehand, and I believe I am being taped. Am I correct?
Yes, Father.
I think it deserves publicity. If you have any questions regarding this, don't hesitate to write them out, and then during our question period, I'll be happy to answer in any way that I can. I believe I'm due back on the 25th of April for our next class. And right after that class, then I'll be going to Europe, including a one-day stay in Seville. As you know, the Catholic faith in our country has been very hard hit. And I'm quoting the Holy Father in my own observation and experience. In many ways, the heart of that crisis is the Eucharist, which is the real presence, because as long as you believe, and once you believe, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, once you believe He is on earth really, truly, bodily, physically, geographically on earth. Your lives are changed. And then I would add, and you are a Catholic. Semicolon, no one else is. And that is the crisis also in the Catholic priesthood. How well I know. In other words, whatever sacrifices may cost you, it is worth the sacrifice in order to first preserve where the faith is still intact and restore the faith of so many once believing Catholics who have lost their faith in Christ's real presence and as a consequence, not surprisingly, in the sacrifice of the Mass and, of course, in receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. So far, my announcement. First, to bring you a little bit up to date on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, as much as I can in conscience share with you. The English translation approved by the Holy See is not yet in print. As you know, an English translation was made, printed, and circulated among the American hierarchy without the approval of the Holy See. What this does is dramatically symbolizes the conflict, the seat of the conflict in the minds and hearts of so many once-believing Catholic Americans. It is the authority of the Bishop of Rome. Long conversation I had last night regarding this. Contact with the Holy See on the subject. And the advice that I beg you is to pray. There are certain facts I've already shared with you just to tell you that although the Holy See does not want, absolutely refuses to have what the feminists call intrusive language, yet, as I also think I told you, the English translation that is now available, but, shall I say, thank God, has not been approved by the Holy See. Is it inclusive language? The date for the orders from Rome to the prelates behind this inclusive language catechism has long passed. Still, no word back from the bishops. Pray that our bishops will have the humility to obey the Bishop of Rome. Please God, by the next time we meet, on April the 25th, I will have more, shall I say, cheerful information to share with you. Now, the issue is, and this is a request, be a conversation with the secretary of Cardinal Ratzinger. Pray. And I think I should say this. This is another reason. And in telling the people in Rome about the turnout of you people coming to these classes, they are thrilled They keep telling me the future of the Catholic Church is in the hands of dedicated, long-suffering, patient, and watch this, educated Catholic laity. Since our last meeting, I think I can also inform you, I'm not sure how much I've already shared with you, the prefect of the Congregation for the Clergy, Cardinal Jose Sanchez, a Filipino, is coming to the United States. Did I tell you that? On our reinvitation. He will be speaking on July 3rd, which is a Saturday, at the National Shrine in Washington. He'll be offering a pontifical mass at the shrine, and we're calling it a morning, M-O-R. A morning of recollection on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Carlos Sanchez speaks fluent English, and he will speak on parents as catechists in Washington. Then, in the afternoon of the same day, he will be speaking in Manassas, Virginia, at the largest public high school auditorium in the greater Washington area. This time we'll be speaking to homeschooling parents. You cannot begin to realize the importance of his coming to that national convention. In effect, giving, and how so many parents need it, giving the support of the Holy See to what so many parents, as you know nowadays, have got to be doing apologetically and often without, I don't see any backing or support, but with strong opposition and objection, including from those in the church. In the last few days, I received a registered mail from Chicago. And my correspondent, we are good friends, sent me a one-page oath of office and fidelity, and that the pastors are now being asked to make an oath of loyalty to the bishop and the bishops. One whole page, not one word about the Bishop of Rome. An oath of obedience. I'm watching my language. I know I'm being taped. One reason, obviously, that I'm here, and I want to think one reason that you people are here, none of us, or but even the Roman Catholic Church, I'm sure has any illusion of the crisis through which the church in our country is passing. In view of the heart of the crisis being the authority of the Bishop of Rome, on whose authority depends, finally, as we believe, what we are to believe, and how as Catholics we are to behave. I thought then I would now give a lecture on the Bishop of Rome. Is it agreeable? Yes. What time is it? And the title of this presentation is Faith in Christ Shown by Loyalty to the Pope. There are certain events in the Gospels that emphasize and synthesize what a Catholic is supposed to be. These events are at once both mysteries and challenges. They are mysteries because although revealed by God, we cannot fully understand them. But they are also challenges because especially in our day, they bring to the surface what needs to be sometimes desperately needs to be emphasized in our times. One such event that might almost be called the test of Catholicism. In fact, for the United States, I think you can drop the subjunctive mood. Not might be called, but should be called the test of Catholicism. It is ascribed by St. Matthew and may be called Peter's Confession. It really means Peter's Profession of Faith. On Peter's side, it is profession of faith. On Christ's side, it is a promise of the primacy. We've heard this by now, perhaps hundreds of times. But as St. Ignatius tells us, there are passages in the Scriptures that should be memorized. This is one. The evangelist Matthew is talking. Now Jesus, having come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, began to ask the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So far, St. Matthew. There are four logical features, things to bring out in this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Each one deserves, as over the years I have given, hours, the few minutes we have at our disposal. First, Peter's profession of faith in Christ. Then Christ's acceptance of this profession. Third, Christ's promise to make Peter the visible foundation of his church. And finally, the awesome description of the power of papal authority. Now that I have three beautiful translations of the Catechism in my hands, the French, the Italian, and the Spanish, not a syllable of inclusive language, not playing with a single word, just honest Catholic translation. What this is telling me, I'm sharing it with you. The principal crisis in the Catholic Church is in English-speaking countries. To repeat, the principal crisis in the Catholic Church today is in English-speaking countries. A whole history behind that. The Catechism, by those who may be struggling in the modern world with living up to Christ's difficult teaching. But they do not subvert that very teaching. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church will have only as much influence in English-speaking countries like ours, only as much as there are still Catholics in these countries, including our own, who recognize the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. First then, Peter's profession of faith. It began, as we know, with a double question from Jesus. He first asked the apostles, "Who do other people say that I am?" And then, clearly not satisfied, Christ went on to ask them, "And who do you say that I am?" People said different things. This is already, mind you, the 16th chapter of Matthew. By now, Christ had preached for countless miracles. Yet the weird ideas they had about Jesus. So then he asked his disciples, "All right, everything you've told me is untrue. So who do you say that I am?" And in the Greek, Christ addressed them in the plural. But Peter, a natural leader, but he had to become a supernatural leader. By making an idiot out of himself, by denying his master. Peter spoke for the rest. Peter told him, "You are Christ, the Messiah." And the key word is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And you are the, and again, the inspired Greek has a definite article. You are the Son of the living God. There was only one Messiah. There was only one Son of God. What then was Peter affirming? He was first saying that Jesus was the one who for centuries had been foretold by the prophets. He was indeed the one who was to come. In other words, the Old Testament was finished and the new one had dawned. And this is why after 2,000 years, the descendants of the same chosen people who crucified Jesus to this day openly, overtly, virulently deny that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen, if the Muslim, do you know this? If the Muslims believe that Jesus is the Messiah, did you know that? And since the 7th century, and Lord knows how long it will last, the basic reason for the militant hatred between the Muslims and the Jews is right here. The Muslims do not believe that Jesus is divine. They do, however, believe that the mother of Jesus is a virgin, and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, which the Jews reject. Peter went on. He told Jesus, not only are you the Messiah, foretold by the prophets, but you are the only Son of God. This too had been foretold in the Old Testament. But the Jews of Christ's time were looking forward to a different kind of Messiah than the one Jesus turned out to be. And that is why Pope Pius XI, in his masterful encyclical, which I commend to all of you to read, on communism. The English title is normally Atheistic Communism. Pope Pius XI, his encyclical on atheistic communism, he identifies communism as utopian messianism. Karl Marx couldn't have been anything else. He couldn't have been anything else except an apostate Jew. He had to be. An apostate because he was an atheist, and a Jew because he did not believe that the Messiah had come. What Peter was saying, and what faith this talk, he said, you are a man like me, this is Peter, I'm paraphrasing, whose face I can see, whose hands I can touch, whose voice I can hear, and you are my God. I made one recommendation during the homily. I'll make another one now during class. At least once a day, address our Lord as Jesus, my God. Jesus, because he is a man like us in everything but sin, but he is our God. Now, the second level of our reflections, Christ's acknowledgement of Peter's profession of faith. Faith is only possible where there has first been a revelation. And when you think of the widespread nationwide. Simple, childlike faith among otherwise educated Americans. You name it, and Americans believe it. That 10 billion annual advertising industry getting Americans to believe anything, and the more outlandish, more there will be American, I have to use the word, American fools who will believe it. How did Jesus react? Were Jesus not what Peter said he was, it would have been blasphemy twice over for the Savior to have accepted Peter's profession. But he did. And now we can begin to apply some of this to ourselves. He further went on to say, this is Jesus, flesh and blood could not possibly have let you know who I really was. Flesh and blood see only a man like yourself. But my heavenly Father has inspired you by his grace. You're able to see by faith what the eyes of your body, or even the eyes of your mind, could ever perceive. How this needs to be said when I see what's happening in my own beloved country. Millions of once believing Christians and Catholics, victims of massive propaganda. Think of the things we believe about which Jesus can say, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Suppose you make a list, even mentally, of the astounding things we believe. Most of us have believed in the real presence since the dawn of reason. I like to repeat my first night adoration before the Blessed Sacrament at the age of 4, sound asleep. My mother all night, and I made it on her knees before the Holy Eucharist. When a newly ordained priest genuflects for the first time at his first Mass, how astounding it seems, as I think I shared with you, the one temptation against my faith lasted just a second. If I had not resisted, I wouldn't be here. A priest, a sinner, can change bread into the body of Christ, the Son of the Living God. We believe that Christ gave power to men like us of forgiving sins in his name. I've gone to confession to too many priests in their slacks, in their shorts. And whenever I go to confession, I always tell the priest, now, you sit down and I will kneel down. I've had it, I think, more than once, had to provide the formula of absolution to the priest whom I'm asking to absolve me. I'm burying my heart to make sure that none of us has any illusion about how tested our faith is today. But tested or not, we believe. We believe. The third level of our reflections is Christ's promise to build the church on Peter. Notice what had to precede before Christ told Peter he would be the rock on whom he would build his church. Peter had first to profess his faith in Christ's divinity. I've struggled with too many people who are rejecting or doubting the papal primacy, including bishops and priests. I've yet met one whose faith in Christ's divinity was strong.